you. Thank you for allowing me to take your pulpit, Jeff, and have the opportunity to share from the Word of God. This is our sixth time to be here in New Zealand. First time, I think, was 1997. And it's been a joy to share. We have, we kind of have a mutual hospitality club with you folks, because I think last year we had three different New Zealand individual couples or individuals stay with us, and that happens about every year, 18 months, somebody comes over and spends time with us. So it's been a delightful relationship on lots of levels, but I really enjoy the hospitality level. I enjoy being in your home, and I enjoy having you in our home. There's a relationship that gets established when you do that, that doesn't when you just come and stay in hotels and kind of meet in a meeting place and leave again. So thank you for your hospitality and the joy it's been to share life with New Zealand. The title of the message this morning is Forgiveness as a Way of Life. Forgiveness as a Way of Life. For the last 40 years and the last 35, pretty much full time, my job has been to see anywhere from 13 to 25 or 30 counseling cases a week. Lots of the people I see are professing Christians. Some aren't, and we see some come to know Christ. Many are professing Christians. In the last 20 years at the church where I serve and just retired from, I see probably 40% of the people I see are from our church. 60% are from the community. Most of those people have some sort of churchy relationship. I wouldn't necessarily call them Christians, but they have an association with the church. Forgiveness is one of those things that comes up probably 70% of the cases. Somewhere in there, forgiveness becomes an issue for lots of different reasons. Sometimes it's because the man came to see me because he's hooked on pornography. Well, forgiveness is going to be involved because somewhere along the way his wife's going to have to be willing to forgive and let that be the past. Sometimes I see a woman and part of her problem is she spends way too much money and she always has them in debt. At some place I'm going to have to get the husband involved. And there's going to have to be forgiveness involved. So no matter how you turn and look at it, it works that way. In Birmingham, we have sections of the city that need to be rehabilitated. Some of those sections were built back in the years when the steel company was raging in Birmingham. The buildings were thrown up quickly, and they were thrown up without much in the way of regulations, and so they're poorly constructed, and they basically have become, if they're not slums, they're close to it. If I were going and buying a block of those, of that city at that point, and I was going to clean it up, the first thing I would have to do is bring in a D12 bulldozer, that's the biggest one Caterpillar makes, drop the blade and clean off those buildings. Forgiveness is God's D12 bulldozer. It cleans off the junk that comes with hurt and betrayal and frustrations. So we will look today at an outline that talks about this. And the first point is this. Jesus taught forgiveness. Jesus taught forgiveness. Now, he taught forgiveness in a number of different ways. And each one of these that I'm going to mention could be a sermon in itself. Probably could be several sermons. But I'm just going to quickly run through Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Look at them very briefly, and then move on to Jesus' modeling of forgiveness. The first one is this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Forgiveness takes precedence over worship. Now, worship is really important in the Christian faith. God calls us to worship. He expects us to worship. He calls us to adore Him because of who He is and what He's done. But He Himself tells us that forgiveness takes precedence over it. Here's what He says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your offering. Secondly, Jesus teaches that forgiveness precedes our absolution. Forgiveness of others precedes our absolution with God. Here's what He says. If you forgive men, then they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Here's a parallel passage in Luke says this. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Thirdly, Jesus teaches this. Forgiveness is limitless. Forgiveness is limitless. There are no limitations on the obligation to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, He says this to Peter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Peter's being generous. He's giving you seven chances. Actually, what Peter was doing there is the Pharisees said, if somebody sins against you, you need to do it three times. Because in the Old Testament, God forgave Israel three times. And then they doubled it to be sure. They said six. So Peter added one more and said seven. I love what Jesus does. He comes back and Jesus says, no, Peter, try 70 times seven. 490 times. Do you think Jesus was saying, keep a score, and when you get to 491, you don't forgive anymore? No, He's making it infinite. It's limitless. Jesus also taught forgiveness does not depend upon repentance of the offender. You don't know how many times I've heard somebody say to me, I'm not forgiving him. He's not repenting. Well, now repentance is important. Don't misunderstand me. But what Jesus is saying is, you can't make forgiveness dependent on it. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him. Luke chapter 23, verses 20, 33 and 34. Along with criminals, one is right, one is left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. My dad was a man you couldn't please. No matter what I did, it was never right, never good enough, never sufficiently done. When I was about 13 years old, he was giving me a hard time for several days because I hadn't gotten a certain part of the field plowed. So I cut school the next day, and I plowed all day. And when my dad was pulling up the driveway coming home, or up the dirt road, not driveway, up dirt road coming into the farm, I had about the width of that widest chairs yet to go to have the field finished. I had just turned the circuit at the other end and dropped the plow and was coming this direction. He pulled up and parked here. Gannat stood in front of his car, leaned on the fender. And I was saying to myself, coming across that furrow, for once, Pop is going to be satisfied. I pulled up, kicked the tractor in neutral, jumped off, walked over to Pop. He looked out across the field and he pointed. He said, if you're going to plow it, kid, you could have at least plowed it straight. That's the day I tuned him out. From that point on, it didn't matter what he said. After I became a believer, I don't remember making the decision to forgive my dad. I just know my relationship changed with him. It became a relationship where those things didn't bother me anymore. As I matured, I began to realize why my dad did some of the things he did. His dad died when he was 12 on a construction job. He quit school. He had to quit school and go to work in a hat factory. When his dad was living, he works 5.5 days a week as a hod carrier. That means he carried wet concrete up ladders to supply the bricklayers. And I began to realize Pop never had a pop. Pop's pop never had an opportunity to be a real dad. It took everything he had just to put bread on the table. And then my dad went to work at 12. All he knew was go to work. He knew how to relate to the men at work, but beyond that, it was a little bit different when he came home. And so I realized over time some of the reasons why he did what he did, but God had softened my heart back here after I became a believer, and I lived with him with a forgiving spirit. That's why I say forgiveness needs to be a way of life. Need to be a way of life. Secondly, Jesus modeled forgiveness. We don't have time to read John 21, so let me just kind of give you the story, because it illustrates this so well. We often think, when we think of the betrayal of Jesus, we think of the 30 pieces of silver and Judas, couldn't get his name to come to my mind, and Judas's betrayal of Jesus, and then Peter's denial of Jesus at the high priest courtyard. That's what we think of. I want to submit to you, there was a much bigger denial of Jesus. Peter saw him after the resurrection. But he got frustrated with him. This man called us to himself. This man led us. This man taught us all this good stuff. And then he went and got himself crucified. And then somehow or another he shows up here and there. But he leaves again. And Peter turns to some of the other disciples and he says, I've had it. I am going fishing. Now, was Peter saying he was getting a rod and a reel and going to go catch fish? No. Peter was saying, I'm going back to my business. I know that. I understand that. I'm going back to my business. And when he did, several of the other disciples said, we're going with you, Peter. So they did. And they went out. And they were fishing. They didn't catch anything. Jesus told the fish, scatter. Don't get in that net. And then Jesus goes down by that seashore, tells some fish to jump out and get on the coals and get cooked. And he prepares breakfast. And he says, hey, out there, have you caught any fish? And they say, no, we didn't get anything. He said, well, put the net on the other side. And then Jesus said, okay, fish, in the net. and they got overwhelmed. And they realized who it was, and they came into the shore. And now you see the picture. How many of you like to camp? Yeah. Well, I can see the picture. This is the campsite. Jesus has the fish going. He picks up the frying pan. He walks over and he starts serving the fish. He gets to Peter. He says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." Comes around, second serving. "Here, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Comes around third time. Another serving. "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And Peter, "I've got something for you to do. I'm sending you out. You're going to go where you didn't expect to go when you get older. You're going to die in a way you didn't expect to die." I get tickled at Peter. You know what Peter's response is? "Well, Lord, what about this guy?" And he points to John. You know, I'm glad Peter's in the scriptures because he gives me a lot of hope. Yeah? But what's Jesus demonstrating on this whole scene on that seashore? He's demonstrating forgiveness. He goes and seeks out Peter, even though Peter's denied it. He goes and seeks him out. He retrieves him. He brings him back in, and he recommissions him. That's forgiveness. And it's forgiveness modeled by the Lord himself. Well, not only do we have Peter teaching us about forgiveness, we have Paul. Paul exhorted forgiveness in the passage that Melissa read for us. Did you pick it up in there? Verse 32. "Be kind to one another." My version translates it tenderhearted. Yours translated it compassion. "Be tenderhearted or compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Be kind to one another. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this, "For at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to all sorts of desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by our righteous deeds we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." Kindness is having pity, not as pathetic, but as in helpless, unable. And you see that person, and you're kind to them. You do for them what they can't do for themselves. So he calls us to be kind, and he calls us to be tenderhearted. While that word tenderhearted does not occur in Psalm 107, there's another word that does concur there. In some translations, it's loving kindness. In your translation, I think it was compassion we read this morning. Did you notice the repetitive sequence in that psalm that was read this morning? He did something good for Israel. They enjoyed it. Then they squandered it. And they sinned. What did God do? They cried out, and He came to them. And He did it again. And they cried out, and He came to them. And that's the history of Israel. Why does God record all that Old Testament stuff for us? Because that's us. That's us. And the loving kindness of God is He keeps receiving us. He's tenderhearted toward us. That word tenderhearted in the Greek actually means concerned and sensitive to the feelings of the other person. And then he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we are to be kind, we are to be tenderhearted, and we are to be forgiving. And that little phrase in there, "just as," I think applies to all three of them. just as God has been this way toward us, so we should be this way toward one another. That's Paul's exhortation. Well, what are the practical implications of forgiveness? Well, I'll just mention three. One, it restores relationships. It restores relationships. Some years ago, I had a counselor who came to see me. His wife was having an affair. She agreed to come one time, she wouldn't come back. The husband kept coming to see me for 7 months, walking with him, encouraging him, counseling him how to keep it together, so to speak, when his life was falling apart. One day he called me after about 7 months. She said she'd come today. I said, great. And so she came. And that day, God began to work in her heart and to begin to develop repentance. And she sought his forgiveness, and he forgave her. And 3 months later, I had the privilege of going to their church on a Sunday morning, church about this size. Everybody knew she'd been having an affair because she was a pianist and the church disciplined her. So everybody knew that that's what was going on. I came and with her pastor, he and I together did a marriage renewal on a Sunday morning at the end of the service. I keep contact with those people. In fact, every once in a while they call us and invite us to go out to dinner. That's been 3 years ago at least. Forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness restored that relationship. Secondly, the implications of forgiveness is it relieves and prevents bitterness. Another couple I work with, where the husband wasn't financially responsible, got into pornography, and got into prostitution. And yet, the wife loved him and had a spirit of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean she approved what he was doing. It doesn't mean she didn't go for help. It doesn't mean that she didn't get the church involved with church discipline. But she had a heart of forgiveness toward him. And as he repented and as he changed, she, in turn, manifested that spirit of forgiveness. And that spirit of forgiveness kept her from becoming bitter and resentful over a 3 years period of time as this thing was being played out. Therefore, another implication of forgiveness is it removes the source of other sins in the relationship. You know, Proverbs says, love covers a multitude of sin. It takes love to choose to forgive. As I wrote in a devotional piece recently, anybody that's married and is honest knows that they need to forgive many times, not because they were asked to forgive, not because a mate necessarily repented, simply because they realize they love that person and they're just not going to chalk that thing up. They're going to let it go past. It's living a way of life that's forgiving. What about the tragedy of unforgiveness? What happens when we don't forgive? Well, when we don't forgive, Paul, in the verse previous to the one we quoted in Ephesians, verse 31 says, put aside all bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, so forth. When we don't forgive, that's where we go. You don't forgive, you begin to develop a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness is destructive. I've worked with a couple this past year where that's the case. And as a result, the wife finally said, I'm done. I'm out of here. The husband had repented. He had really changed. He hadn't had anything to drink in probably 9 months. Other things he had changed. The one thing he hadn't changed yet, he tended to have a harsh voice, harsh way of saying things. That hadn't changed yet. But everything else had changed. Everything else, he manifested the fruit of repentance. But she said, I'm done. I'm out of here. Because she had developed that root of bitterness. That marriage is headed to divorce court. That 7-year-old boy is headed to a divorced home. Walking through your World War I museum a couple weeks ago, I learned the tragedy behind the tragedy of 4 million casualties of the First World War. According to a plaque on the wall, I didn't make this up, according to a plaque on the wall, the bitter, unforgiving, envious, resentful spirit of Kaiser Wilhelm II was what generated the First World War. See what Hebrews says? The root of bitterness defiles many. That defiled millions. And millions more that didn't die. So what's the conclusion this morning? Forgiving and forgiveness is not just about human relationships. It's about godly living. It's about obedience to our Father. It's about abiding in fellowship with Jesus and therefore living a vital relationship with Him. It's about walking in the light as He is in the light. It's about confessing our sin so He can forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. So let me ask you today, whom do you need to forgive? Or from whom do you need to seek forgiveness? Jesus made it clear that before you worship and fellowship, or even give Him money in the offering, you need to go and be reconciled. Perhaps you're here today and you've not experienced the forgiveness of God. As I said in that brief interview with Jeff, I believed that creed as a kid, but I didn't know Jesus. I hadn't been converted. I hadn't been born again. I didn't have the Spirit of God in my life. And I talk to a lot of people like that in my business, so to speak. So I would ask you today, have you confessed your sin? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and save your soul? And not just be a traditional church attender? I call that historical faith. Jesus invites you to living, pulsating faith. He invites you to live in the comfort zone of His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are a great God, and You are greatly to be praised. And we would praise You, and we have praised You this morning. We would thank You that You have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But we thank You also that You've called us to walk in that forgiven manner. You've called us to walk with a heart of forgiveness toward our fellow men. You've taught us to let go of the past and be free. So, Father, I pray today, as you know every heart here, may your Spirit touch the hearts here who need to move out and seek forgiveness or grant forgiveness. That today might be a monument day in their lives. That they can point to that pile of stones, so to speak, and say, that's the day when I let that past anger, bitterness, resentment go because I chose by God's grace to forgive. Bless us toward that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.